All right, here we go. We're going to start today with John chapter 5 and verse number 1. We're also going to, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you have a Bible app, you can turn there. We're also going to have it up on the screens if you'd rather follow along at the screen. So John chapter 5 and verse number 1, we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It goes like this. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said. This is verse 7. "For I have no one to come to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. I'm calling this message today, "Do You Want to Get Well?" Okay, let's start breaking this down. This encounter that we just read takes place in Jerusalem. Jesus returns to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish holy days. The law at this time is that the men of Israel would go to the temple 3 times a year. They would go to the temple for Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not told what event Jesus was returning to Jerusalem for, but most scholars believe it was for the Passover. Because of this law, people were flooding into the city of Jerusalem. It would have been very crowded, as Jews are from all over are now in town, and the religious leaders, the top religious leaders, are there as well. Well, inside of the city of Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, there was a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. The sheep gate is simply an opening in the wall that surrounds the temple. So you've got the temple there, and you've got, there's a wall all the way around there, and then the very top there you can see where there's a sheep gate. So there's an opening there, and there's the pool just north of that. So there's an opening there, and what they would do is they would bring sheep in through that gate for the purpose of sacrifice at the temple. Now, there was a Jewish legend that stated that an angel of God would come down and stir the waters in that pool from time to time. And when the angel stirred the waters in the pool, whoever would get into the water first would be healed by God. Now, this was the belief, but it was a belief that was rooted heavily in superstition. Because of this, you had an overwhelming number of disabled and sick people laying by this pool in search of their healing. Every person that walked to the temple would pass this pool, and they would see all the sick and the diseased people laying beside the pool. They were everywhere, hundreds of them. It would have been quite the scene. Now, before I continue, I want to take a little bit of a detour and talk about something that might cause someone to question this text. I like to discuss things like this for those of you that like to go a little bit deeper. If you read verse 3 again, it says this: crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. But then rather going to verse 4 is skipped, and we move instead to verse 5 that says, one of these men laying there had been sick for 38 years. So this raises a question. What happened to verse 4? Is it a typo? You're not going to find verse 4 listed in some of the newer translations of the Bible as well. However, if you go back and read the King James translation, you will see that there is indeed a verse 4. So here is verse 3 through 5 in the King James translation. And this is pretty important. That's why I want to bring this up. It says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Here's verse 4 in the King James. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So verse 4 of the King James translation says that an angel would go down at a certain season and the angel would stir the water. But it's left out of other translations. Well, this seems to be a pretty important detail that's been left out, so let's discuss it. Here's why. When the King James Bible was translated from the original languages, the translators decided to include this verse because it was actually in the manuscripts they were working with at that time. Other versions, primarily the newer translations that we have today, decided not to include this verse because in the 400 years since the King James Version was translated, much older manuscripts have been found that don't actually include this verse. If you grew up reading the King James Version, which many of us did, you probably know that it was translated largely from a group of manuscripts that dated back to only 1100 AD. These were manuscripts that they used to translate King James. These manuscripts were copies, they were recopied, and then they were copied again, and then they were passed down. But that's all they had to work with at the time, so they did the best they could with what they had. So they were not working from original documents, but they were working from copies of the original documents. Some of them were copied several times. So what would typically happen is the copyist would write an explanation of in the margin of what they thought, they felt was happening, which it was their opinion. It'd be the explanation in the side column. And what would happen after that is the next person that would come along and copy that would then sometimes include the previous copyist notes in that translation. So verse 4 was never deleted. Those words in verse 4 were never there to begin with in the oldest manuscripts that have been found. Here's what many scholars think happened with this verse. The water in this pool would bubble up, and as a result of it bubble up as a result of something natural, and no one could figure out why. So the explanation was it simply had to be supernatural. It had to be an angel of God coming from heaven to stir the water and create the bubbles. Since it was an angel, there had to be healing in the water now, and thus the superstition began. This superstition was more than likely added as a footnote comment from one of the copyists than actually included when the next person copied it. But this verse is not actually included in the oldest transcripts and manuscripts that have been found in the Bible. So the legend was that there was healing in this water, and many people believed this superstition. There was healing in that pool when the water would bubble up. Here comes Jesus. Now this story is very unique. Typically in the Gospels, when Jesus is around a lot of sick people, you will see him heal them on a mass scale. Here's a few examples. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. Matthew 12, 15. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area, and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Luke 4, 40. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed every one. We could keep going and going and going. In many places of the Bible, you will see that when Jesus healed people, he didn't just heal some people, he healed all people. But this story is different. There are no healings on a mass scale in this story. Jesus walks right through this crowd of people, a mass amount of people that needed a healing, but he does not heal them. Verse 3 says that crowds of sick people were laying there. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, they were all there, they were all around. But instead of healing them, he instead walks up to one man who had been sick for 38 years. So typically when Jesus does something a little out of character like this, it is typically because God is wanting to teach us a very important truth. So there's a specific reason for this encounter, and I believe that there's a specific reason why this is included. There is a great truth hidden here in this story. Jesus walks up to this man, and notice he does not heal him right away. instead of healing him right away, he asks him a very penetrating question. He asks him, do you want to get well? It's a very important question. This is the same question that God is still asking every one of us today. Do you want to get well? This story is included here in the Gospels because this encounter with Jesus teaches us quite a bit about human nature. Now, I want you to brace yourself because I don't typically like speaking words like this, but I believe sometimes there's times that God gives me a very difficult word to tell the people. And I believe that this is one of them, and I believe it's a difficult word because we're going to confront a certain behavior that's found in an enormous amount of people that we like to keep hidden and that we don't like to talk about. But I really believe that God wants to bring this to the surface today. So don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the one delivering it. I believe this is a word from God, and the purpose of this word is not a word of condemnation, because we see that God does not bring condemnation, but he does convict us. But I really feel like this is to help you understand an important truth that really has the power to change your life if you allow it to. God wants to heal, he wants to restore, and he wants to deliver you, and sometimes that only comes with us coming face to face with the truth. So I really feel like God wanted me to conclude the series Reset with this message, because if we want to get closer to God, if we really want to reset our relationship with God, we have to answer this question, and we have to answer it honestly. I cannot answer it for you, and you cannot answer it for me. The question is, do you want to get well? The truth is that most people don't really want to get well. Let me explain. Look again at the response of the sick man in verse 7. When Jesus asks him if he wants to get well, this is his response, verse 7. He says, "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Notice he does not answer Jesus' question. What does he do? He makes excuses for why he cannot get well. He's too caught up in making excuses and playing the victim to answer a simple question. If he truly wanted to get well, he would have said something like, "Yes, heal me, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever I have to do, I want to get well." But he never says yes. He just makes excuses. You see, for the past 38 years, this man has had someone else take care of him. He doesn't go hungry, and he even makes a little money begging from time to time. He would rather stay in his sickness than have to face the reality of what that would mean if he would be made whole. If he were healed, he's going to have to get a job, and he's going to have to take responsibility for his life. The excuse for laying by the pool would be completely gone. So even though he doesn't admit it directly, he would rather stay sick. Listen very carefully. When someone is asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" they will typically respond in one of two ways. They will say, "Yes, I want to get well," and then they will take the proper steps to get well, or they will simply make excuses. If someone responds with excuses, the truth is more likely than not that they don't want really to get well. Here are some modern day examples. Let me try to paint a word picture for you to help you understand this better. Let's just say that you are at work and there is an individual at work that suffers from alcoholism. I use this example because it's the most prominent one that we would see here. They know that it's destroying them. They know that it's destroying their family, but they struggle. They just can't seem to give it up, and they've come to you time and time again for prayer and for help. You finally ask them, you get frustrated and say, "Why don't you just quit?" Basically, what you're asking them is, "Do you want to get well?" And how they respond to that question will tell you a lot about what's really in their heart. If their response includes excuses, they really don't want to quit. For instance, they might say something like, "I can't, it's hereditary," or "I can't, I need it to cope with stress." The truth is, deep down, they don't really want to get well. Let me tell you, being in ministry 20 plus years, I've had the opportunity to speak to hundreds of people who had struggled with the bottle. Hundreds of people. I have seen abuse from it, I've seen families ripped apart from it, and I have seen death from it. So I know you can kind of formulate your own opinion on if it's good or bad, but I've seen nothing but death and destruction from it, and so I formulate my opinion based on that. I have seen some of these people miraculously delivered from alcoholism, never to touch another drop in their life. But I've seen others struggle with it for the rest of their life. And it's always been a puzzle for me. And I remember asking a man once who had beaten the addiction. I said, what was the difference for you? I mean, you tried probably 8 times to quit, and they were all unsuccessful. What made it different about the 9th time? What was different? And his response was very eye-opening. He said this. He said, I finally got to the place in my life where I had had enough. I seriously wanted to get well, and I was willing to do whatever it took to get well. I always knew it was destroying me, but never really got serious about quitting. Once I got to the place that I really wanted to quit, it was actually quite easy. This is why you see a lot of people make the change in their life when they hit rock bottom, because their desire to quit overrides the desire for the addiction. You see, he wanted to get well. No more excuses. I want to get well. Let's look at 2 more. I read recently that 2 of the top 3 New Year's resolutions, you've probably seen this as well, that people make are to quit smoking and lose weight. Those are the top two of the top 3. But as you probably know, New Year's resolutions like this fail rather quickly. Most of them are dead already. I think it's by the 15th or 16th of January that typically the New Year's resolutions will fail. Why is that? Because most people that set them really don't want to get well. They say, yes, I want to lose weight, but I don't want to make the sacrifice of eating healthier. I don't want to make the sacrifice of hitting the treadmill. It's excuses. You see, excuses make us feel better. They seem to validate our behavior. And so our excuses are, I don't have time to hit the treadmill. I don't have time to go to the gym. My life is too hectic for me to make healthier food choices. It's so much easier to order a pizza than it is to cook a chicken breast. I'm guilty. I've used all those excuses. I'm not perfect here. I'm not up here saying that I've got this all figured out. I've done this too. You'll hear people say, I want to quit smoking, but I want to get healthy, but I want to give up the addiction, but it's excuses. I want you to know, if you're sitting in this room this morning and there is an addiction that has its grip on you, whether it be alcohol, drugs, social media, pornography, or whatever else it may be, God is asking you the same question this morning. Do you want to get well? Because he has the power to break the chains of addiction from you, but he will not do it if you really don't want to get well. Your desire to get well, hear me here, your desire to get well, your desire to break those chains has to be greater than your desire of what you're addicted to. Do you want to get well? You see, Jesus knew this man did not want to get well. As a matter of fact, no one at the side of that pool that day wanted to get well. After this man was healed, you don't see anybody yelling out, Jesus, heal me too. Nobody. But he walks up to this man, and after the man gives excuses, Jesus heals him anyway. This man showed zero faith in Jesus, but Jesus heals him anyway. Now, this is important because typically Jesus would only heal those that wanted to be healed, that asked for a healing. So again, this is kind of out of character for Jesus. Jesus healed him because it was God's ultimate plan for him to be healed. Let me explain. If there was no plan, Jesus would have just kept walking to wherever he was going, walking by all those people that didn't want to be healed. But Jesus had one thing in mind, and that thing was the will of the Father. You see, in that crowd that day, as we read, were also the religious leaders. Look again at verse 8. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. There they are. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that, they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. See, this healing that Jesus just performed happened on the Sabbath, and this caused a huge controversy. As a matter of fact, this was the incident that really started to set this whole motion of Jesus going to the cross and this whole thing of Jesus going to the cross into motion. You see, Jesus had just broken their law. He'd not broken God's law, he'd broken man's law. And they wanted an explanation. How dare this man heal someone on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. Who does he think he is? So this started the controversy that ultimately led to the death of Jesus. Jesus had to heal someone that day because he knew that healing would spark the controversy. So he's walking through the crowd and he sees the man. He says, "You, come here." And he heals him. "Do you want to get well?" And he heals him. You see, Jesus had his mind focused on the bigger picture of the cross, the bigger picture of bringing the ultimate healing to all mankind through his death on the cross. We see Jesus catch up to this man a little bit later, and here's further proof of this. He tells him, "You need to stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you." Translation, "I know you didn't want to be healed, but I healed you anyway because that was the will of God. Be careful not to fall back into your old habits or it's going to be worse." Think about people that relapse. Many will tell you that the relapse is worse than the original addiction because it's said that with every relapse, the withdrawal symptoms get worse. So what does this man do? After Jesus comes back and says, "You need to stop or it's going to get worse," he takes this information straight to the Jewish leaders and he tells on Jesus. "That is the man that healed me. That is the man that worked on the Sabbath. He's right there. Now get him." That's further proof that the man did not want to be healed. He's upset. Jesus had just rocked his world and he's upset. He didn't want to be healed. There was no thankfulness at all. Rather than thank you so much for healing me, I am whole now. None of that. Here is an example of someone that did want to get well. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus wasn't even looking for her, Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Here is a lady that had been struggling with bleeding for 12 years. This would have made her unclean. This would have made her an outcast in society. She should not have even been in that crowd that day because the belief was that if you had this condition and you touched somebody, that person you touched was unclean as well. So people avoided her at all costs, but she was desperate. She had been to the doctors. She had spent all she had for nothing. Her only hope now was a miracle. This was a woman that wanted to get well. So much so she did not care about what anyone thought. She was going right after Jesus. It was in this time of desperation that all she had to do was reach out and touch the edge of his cloak and she was healed. 12 years, no hope, made brand new in an instant. Do you want to get well? God wants to deliver each and every one of us from the hands of darkness. He wants to break the chains of bondage that are holding us down. But first, we have to honestly answer the question, do you want to get well? Your desire to get well has to become greater than your desire for the addiction. Now, we've been talking a lot about the physical, but let's switch gears for just a moment and talk about the spiritual. Do you want to get well spiritually? In this series, you've heard me talk about a personal revival. You've heard me talk about resetting our perspective by getting rid of the words "if only." You've heard me talk about how important alone time is with God and prayer. You have been given the tools, but just having the tools aren't good enough. The tools do no good if they sit in the toolbox. Now is the time that you have to honestly answer the question, do I want to get well? if you honestly are wanting to get well, if you honestly want your relationship with God to move another to another level, then this series has been a breath of fresh air for you. I've had a few people tell me that they have felt so close to God these last few weeks. They're hearing his voice again. They're praying again. They're reading the word of God again. If you don't want to get well, you have responded with excuses. I'm too busy to get alone with God. My schedule's too tough to be faithful to the house of God. We all have to answer the question, do I want to get well? As I said earlier, I cannot answer that for you, and you cannot answer that for me. We have to answer that ourselves. I want to close with a story. I might have told this before. I don't think I have, but it fits so well here. I remember early in my ministry, we were pastors in a little church in Oskaloosa, Iowa was the name of the city. We were children's pastors there. And when I got there, the youth ministry was struggling. They had about 20 kids or so. And the youth pastor ended up resigning shortly after I got there. And they hired this other guy that was originally from that town, but he had gone other places, and he'd been in ministry for quite some time. He had a lot of experience. And he came in, and it was like everything that he touched just turned to gold. I mean, he would blow his nose, and there'd be gold on the handkerchief. Just kidding. It just seemed like it. And literally almost overnight, I would say it felt like it was overnight, but that the youth ministry just exploded. It went from about 20 to I think over 100 in about a little over a year. I mean, it just like that, it took off. And I was seeing growth too, but I wasn't seeing growth like he was seeing. And I noticed myself getting extremely jealous of him. And I hate to admit it, but this is a true story. And I started to get extremely jealous of him. And I remember this feeling of, I don't even want to be around the guy. And as it went on, it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And I knew on the inside, nobody knew I was struggling with this. I knew it, but nobody else did. And I would sit at home, and I would go to prayer, and I would ask, God, I know this is wrong. Would you deliver me from this? God, I know that I'm wrong. Please deliver me from this. Over and over and over again. And it went on for months. And the further it went on, the worse it got. That seemed like the more I prayed, the worse it got. And I finally got to the point where I was just frustrated. I'd had it. It was Sunday night services. This is back when a lot of churches did Sunday night services. I remember going in. We wouldn't have kids ministry on Sunday. And I remember people being weeping and God just touching people miraculously. And I was just sitting there with such anger in my heart. I was a pastor because I struggled with this jealousy and I couldn't figure out how to get rid of it. So one day, I'll never forget this. It was Sunday after church. I had this little pickup truck. And I went out and got in my pickup truck, and I had just had it. I had just had it. And I started, I took my fist, I started pounding on the dash, and I just let God have it. I don't recommend doing this. It's just I was mad, and I did it. And I said, God, I have been praying about this, and I have been praying about this, and you're just ignoring me. Don't you care? I'm struggling with this jealousy. I know it's sin. I know you don't like it. I know it's da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Why won't you take it from me? What do I have to do, God, to get rid of this? I will do anything you want me to do. You just tell me. And in that moment, as good as I can hear God, he spoke to my spirit, and he said, if you want it gone, I want you to confess it to him. And I sat there in my truck for a minute and I said, God, if there's anything else that I can do to get rid of this. Now, I want you to understand, when I felt God speak that to my spirit, that made me even more angry. I'm joking around here, but I got mad. I'm like, are you kidding me? You want me to confess my jealousy to the very person I'm jealous of? And there was silence. He said nothing else. And so I went home that day and I was mad. I was pouting. I went to bed that night and those words kept stirring within me. I couldn't sleep well. And finally I got up the next morning and I said, all right, God, you want me to confess it? Then you give me a chance. You give me an alone time with that guy to confess it. And I just figure I'll just ignore him all day. I'll just put it back on God. I'm not kidding you. I kid you not. I go into the church that day, and I decide to go into the auditorium to pray. And I'm sitting there praying, and all of a sudden, I feel someone come sit down right next to me. I look up and guess who it was? We're all alone. He puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, is there anything that I can pray with you about? And I just broke, just like that. I just begin to weep. And I look at him and it says, there's something I got to confess to you. And his eyes got really big. He's like, is he going to confess murder? I don't know what's going on here. I said, there's something I got to confess to you. I said, since you got here, I've noticed that there's been a jealous spirit in my heart, and I've been extremely jealous of you, and I'm jealous of the ministry that God's doing within you. And I'm weeping at this time. And I said, I need to know if you'll forgive me. I'm so sorry. And he, with his hand on my shoulder, he said, I had no idea. He goes, of course I will forgive you. Let me pray for you. And he began to pray. And as he began to pray, it felt like a 2,000-pound weight was being lifted off of my shoulders. That's the only way I can explain it. It was like this heaviness that was over me, and it was gone in an instant. I felt this tall. I felt so humiliated. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God gives grace to what? The humble. But he resists the proud. In that moment, I got to the place where I was humble enough to throw myself down. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm struggling with this. And God delivered me. And I have never struggled with that spirit of jealousy since. Completely gone. I didn't even know it was there. God used that situation to bring that from within me. It was always there, I just never knew it. He had to deal with it. It's that process that he puts us through to make us more and more like him. I'm going to tell you today, if I would not have confessed that, I probably would not be standing before you here today. That would have destroyed me. I had to let it go. I was completely healed from that moment on. Not only that, but then my ministry started to take off. We ended up going to Colorado, and I seen growth in Colorado 4 times what he seen in Iowa, because it wasn't a competition to me anymore. I wanted to see others succeed. It was a team now. We're on the same team. I'm not jealous if you're bigger than me or whatever. It was something that I had to deal with. You see, those words of Jesus became very real to me that day on my trip home from church. Matt, do you want to get well? You see, I was sick. I wanted to get well, and because I really, really wanted to get well, even though I didn't like the price I was going to have to pay, I was willing to pay that price to get well. If you want to get well, there's probably going to be a price to pay. There's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to have to be some changes made if you want to get well. And most of the time, we just don't want to pay that price. But God is there saying, I will make you well if you allow me to. Do you want to get well? This story today focuses us to ask some hard questions about us. The first is a matter of desire. You see, I've found that many people are like that lame man. Unfortunately, they're sick, they're dysfunctional, they're addicted, they're messed up in some way. They say they want to change, but then when the hard work of change appears, they decide they'd rather stay sick. It's much easier to stay sick. It's easy to say that we want to change, but it's very difficult to actually go forward with it and change. Do you want to get well? I've had many people in my office. They come and they tell me what they're struggling with or what they're going through, and then you give them advice, and it seems that they go out and they do the opposite of what you just said. And I've come to realize that some people just have not gotten to that place where they want to get well. We have to answer that ourselves. Do I want to get well? Do you want to get well? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close here today. Father, I understand that this is a hard word. But God, this is a question that we all have to answer. And I believe that there's some people in this room today that are asking that question right now. Do I really want to get well? You are there. You are available to heal them, to break the chains of addiction. But God, it will come at a price. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just speak that healing over those that want to get well today. God, that you would give them the strength they need to push through, to make those difficult decisions, to make the changes in their life they need to make, whether it be physically, whether it be spiritually. In the name of Jesus, the holy, mighty Son of God, you are able, and I thank you for that.